Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain." I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And the second reading is from Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Well, hello again. It's great to be back. I was here, I think it was 4 weeks, oh no, 8 weeks ago now. Fabulous to be here. And how great it is to have Ben and Corin back. I know that there's a lot of nods. As someone who has been praying for you guys for a long time, it's very, very encouraging. And I do encourage you to continue to pray for them, that they would be continue to be strengthened and encouraged in their ministry. And how exciting it is to be here with you, Christy, today. I'm so sorry I couldn't be with you last week. Yes, and thank you so much to Paul for stepping in wherever you've gone and coming up with a sermon. So that was very helpful. You know, once upon a time, you just take the pills and you soldier on. These days, you can't turn up with, you know, blowing your nose and sneezing all over the place. So thank you. But isn't it great to be able to get on board with our own missionary? That is such a treat for a church, and it's something that doesn't happen that often for a lot of churches. And what a significant moment it is for you as a church. Barney's will be Christy's home church, and that's a very meaningful thing. She will depend on you, obviously, in the lead-up and the commissioning, but she will really be particularly hoping and depending on you as she's away. So with that in mind, let me pray and pray that God would help us as we look at his word. Let's talk to him. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your eternal word. Thank you for Ben and bringing him back amongst us. Please strengthen him and encourage him. And thank you for Christy. And we pray that this time would be a great encouragement to her and to each of us as we think about mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this talk's called Christians Go Wherever Jesus Sends Them. But who would actually do that? Who would actually become a missionary? It's a big thing, isn't it? To some people, you know, mission sounds a little bit old-fashioned. It's a little bit colonial. That's the old way we used to do things, isn't it? Send people around the world to change their views. I don't like that. To others, maybe mission even sounds a bit comic, you know, the idea that you're on a mission from God. You know, are you taking yourself a bit too seriously? Reminds me of the Blues Brothers. Did anyone know the Blues Brothers? If you haven't seen the Blues Brothers, 1980 it came out. They were on a mission from God. You know, go and watch it. It's lots of fun. But, you know, maybe we shouldn't be taking ourselves too seriously. But to others, mission sounds like a massive miscalculation. What on earth are you doing, Christy? I mean, we're talking about probably a minimum of 10 years on the field. Who makes decisions about 10 years, and particularly in a remote and largely unknown location to you. And what I'd like to say today, or remind you of, is that the Christian message of good news is actually so good that you can literally take hold of all your plans, all of your hopes for life, and all of your dreams, and you can bring them to Jesus and potentially see them all turned upside down and yet not lose a thing. It's so good that you can do all that and not lose a thing, in fact, gain from it. Mission is not some kind of self-imposed slavery, and it's not some kind of spirituality competition that, you know, she wins the prize because she's the one who's going or anything like that. Mission is actually like you win the plum job. You know, it's like you sign up for the grad program coming out of uni and they give you the top job. He makes you ambassador to the nations, representative. Now, I would like to have a couple of points in the talk today where we just talk very briefly to the person next to you or to the people around you. So I want to start with a discussion question. I want to ask you to ask the person next to you this question. Do you think of Jesus as being on the way in or on the way out? Is he the big name of the past, slowly going out of favour? Or is he a small figure of the past now, you know, gradually on the rise? Do you think Jesus is on the way in or on the way out? Have a quick chat. Okay, can I just ask anybody to throw back some ideas? Is Jesus on the way in or on the way out? Any thoughts? He's both. Okay, in what way is he both on the way in and on the way out? Okay, depends who you're asking. And where? What are you saying?
So in maybe a place like Australia, you know, have a strong sort of Christian history where it was more well known and popular, that's sort of phasing out. But in other parts of the world, it's,
you know, yeah. Okay, so there's a distinction a little bit perhaps between Western civilization and in fact where Christ was big news, was the centre of our value system in the West. Kind of less so now. In fact, we're a little bit ashamed of that background. In fact, we define ourselves against it, versus what's going on in other parts of the world, the developing world, where there's huge growth in Christianity. Yeah, that's an interesting observation. Any other thoughts? Is Jesus on the way in, on the way out? Yeah. Yeah, okay, so a greater dependence perhaps in places where they have greater need. Yeah, fair enough. Good. Well, this passage, just as we have a reread just verses 18 to 20 of the Great Commission, as it's called, and I want you to have a listen out for the four alls, in this passage. And we're going to think about those four alls. Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is pretty emphatic, isn't he? So we're going to think about those four alls quickly and see what the implications are for all Christians. The first all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Have you ever said that about yourself? I hope not. It's pretty grandiose, isn't it? Most people don't talk about themselves in that kind of grandiose way, except, of course, if you're Donald Trump. You remember Trump at the last election? He said these words, "I could stand in the middle of Fifth Avenue and shoot someone and I wouldn't lose any voters." It's like incredible, okay? And the miracle cure, of course, from coronavirus. I mean, this guy knows how to talk himself up. And in fact, Trump even seems amazed at his own popularity and how divisive he has turned out to be. But here's the thing. Is Jesus' claim even more outlandish than Trump's claim? Jesus isn't just talking about popularity. He's talking about authority, about having rights over everything and everyone. Who says that? The sort of power that can't be voted out. First thing to say is, let's not judge Jesus without hearing him. Don't assume that just because he says something seemingly outrageous that he must be the lunatic or the liar. We have to hear him and see about what he said and did. Second thing I'd say is, we really can't understand what Jesus has said without understanding the bigger picture of the Bible, and particularly the Bible's view of history. So two things that the Bible is emphatic that history is not. The Bible is emphatic that history is not a combination of accidents and randomness, as if it all just kind of happens, that, you know, it was started with a big accident at the beginning and then there's a whole lot more accidents and then here we are randomly living our lives today. That's not the Bible's picture of history. It's also emphatic that it's not a cycle of birth and rebirth, as if it's this kind of eternal cycle and you kind of can't get off it. You hope to get to some higher state, but it goes round and round. And that's not the picture of the Bible. Rather, the Bible's view of history is that things were initiated. Things were intentionally started and moved along in the direction of a plan. That is, the Bible's picture of history is that it is the unfolding of a plan. And that's radical in contrast with those other two views of history. See, you know, we're all looking for purpose in life. And this is the big thing in the West now, isn't it? You know, that's how we kind of find our identity. We find who we are, how we're made, what we're like and what we can do. And then we find that purpose and live it out. And yet the idea of purpose is actually written into the very fabric of the universe. The Bible reassures us that there actually is purpose in all things. And what flows from that is that there is an integration of history, that all of the things in history in some way are working towards a plan. And this is God's plan for human flourishing and for the flourishing of the whole creation. It's a plan that involves the perfect eternal harmony between the Creator and the pinnacle of creation, the human. And a plan that revolves around one particular human. And so who is that human going to be? Who gets to be this human at the center? Look, the point is, there are many places in the Old Testament that talk about where this is going to revolve, who is going to be at the center. Perhaps one of the clearest of those is given in a vision to Daniel chapter 7. I would have had this read out too, but we already had the great psalm, which we'll come to. But Daniel chapter 7, there's a vision given to Daniel of God's glory. And in the middle of God's glory is one like a son of man, it says. That is, it's a human person in the middle of this vision. It says this, the son of man, or the human, approached the Ancient of Days, God, and he was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All nations of the world and all peoples of every language worshipped him, according to the prophecy, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You see, here's the map for human history, and this is hundreds of years before the man actually arrives in human history, but there will be one who will be given all of God's authority. It was always the plan, and everyone around the world will acknowledge this and will bow before him, and this authority will never be taken away from him. This has always been the plan. And so Jesus' last words here to his disciples that we had read for us in the Great Commission, all he's basically saying is, that's me. The plan is happening. This is not some surprise out of the blue, it's the fulfillment out of the scriptures. Creation's purpose is unfolding around this person. Okay, the second all, go and make disciples of all nations, he says to his disciples. And so this Christ figure, in Daniel's prophecy is given all authority, and then all the nations and the peoples of every language worshipped him. But that's not how it looks like to us, is it? Things look more like the beginning of Psalm 2, which we also had read. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed king. We don't see signs around today of Jesus' universal ownership and authority over all things. We see signs of disregard of Christ, of disobedience to him, of open defiance of him. And so you've got to ask, is there a problem with Jesus' authority? Well, no. But it does remind us that Jesus' authority has been contested by kings and by rulers, and contested by everyday people. Not everyone bows in worship, and yet this is what people are called on to do, to worship before Christ. And we're given a lifetime of opportunity to hear that call and obey it. And there are people in nations who particularly need us to go and tell them what needs to happen. The staggering thing about this is that Jesus commissions those who do worship to go and call on those who don't yet worship to change and to start worshiping. You see that? So it's a process of, it's actually an unfolding process, starting with those who are worshiping and calling on those others to also start worshiping while there's still time. And the interesting way that Jesus tells them to do this is by calling disciples. Now, that may not actually, you may sort of think, oh yeah, disciples and worship is kind of the same thing, isn't it? But is it really? I mean, it is, but I think we know this so well that perhaps we don't see that, you know, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows, to follow Christ and to call others to follow Christ. And that actually is what our worship looks like at this point. It's surprising that Jesus says, go and make disciples. Why is it our job? Why doesn't he enforce it? There's much we don't know, but this is the privilege we have, that this is how the plan unfolds. That Christ actually makes his disciples the ambassadors to the rest of the nations to go and call on those who don't follow to start following, because this is where everything is heading, and now is the time, this is the opportunity to turn to him. And that's how the great plan of history is going to be fulfilled. Not through Christians triumphant chest beating and saying, you know, we're on the right side, you know, we've got Jesus, he's the winner, everyone else is a loser. No, rather, we call on people to follow him in a non-triumphant kind of way. And perhaps that's a surprising path to follow him on, because we're sort of expecting this glory in the picture of Daniel 7. But, you know, Christ's life, his own glory only came after his suffering. Revelation 5 verse 9 says about Jesus this, you are worthy because you were slain. You're worthy because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. That's where Jesus' great honor comes from. And so the suffering of our Messiah is not something we're ashamed of, no. Disciples of Christ, we rejoice and we endure hardship as his disciples, even if it means going to a country that has a hostile view and potentially risking all sorts of things in the foreign country. And that's what we call other disciples to do too, because it was through Christ's suffering and through his death that he paid the price to redeem all humanity. In the middle of Psalm 2 it said, the Lord said to me, to Christ, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. So he sends us frail, unimpressive followers in the world's eyes out on an impossible task. Follow me and call others along too, no matter the cost, because this is the global plan. This is how Daniel 7 and the other parts of the Old Testament will be fulfilled. The third all, we'll deal with these last two more quickly. The third all is teach them to obey all I have commanded. And the end of Psalm 2 prepares us for the ultimate vindication of Jesus. They're just such wonderful words. The psalm says, you know, after all of this, you know, rejection of the anointed one, the psalm says, therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he'll be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him, the son. Although Jesus' authority has not yet been displayed to everyone on earth, you and I have heard about it. We have this message. We have this commission. We have a choice to make. This is the plan for the universe. Jesus has all authority. It's been handed to him. And those who hear it must obey him. And that includes us. What does it look like for us to obey him? It means that we search the scriptures and we look for what Jesus taught out of his own mouth, but also out of the mouth of those he authorized to speak, the rest of the New Testament, and of course the Old Testament that through the authority of God proclaims the authority of Christ. And so we seek to serve him no matter what, and we do it without fear because we know who he is. And yet we still tremble before him because of that. The fourth all, I am with you always. Jesus' last words to his disciples here in Matthew 28, they're not grim words, I'm the boss, submit or die. It's not like that. It's rather comforting. He promises that he is with us for our protection and our provision. And here again, the words from hundreds of years before Christ arrived. This one's a different prophet, from the prophet Zechariah. This is from chapter 2 of Zechariah. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I'm coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day, and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Zechariah 2, verse 10. And so the promise is not just for Zion, Israel, but for the many nations that will be joined in and will become the people of God. And as we know, they will gather around the throne from every nation, and God will live among those who come to him. Now, this is partly the future, that picture of the great heavenly gathering. It's also for now. The Apostle Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He is with us now. Christ's peace is with us now. It shapes the Christian life. And it's what the world needs, this peace of Christ. And so it's the focus of global mission. We bring the peace of Christ, the presence of Christ, into new communities. Okay, let me ask you what you think about the following quotes about purpose. Rather than discussing together, I'll just get you to shout your answers out when I've read them. I've got three quotes about purpose. The first is from Woody Allen, you know, filmmaker extraordinaire. He says, the artist's job is not to succumb to despair, but to find an antidote for the emptiness of existence. The artist's job is not to succumb to despair, but to find an antidote for the emptiness of existence. Friedrich Nietzsche, I've got one from him. He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how. Friedrich Nietzsche. Or here's another quote, a guy called Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Tell me, what are your thoughts? What are these following quotes? What are these, no, not the following quotes. What are the quotes I've just given you say about purpose? No purpose. It's an emptiness. Yeah, emptiness of existence. And so we do art, apparently, just to kind of come up with an antidote to that. It's incredible, isn't it? That's despairing. Yeah, a self-generated purpose, a DIY kind of purpose. Anything else anyone would like to add about these? It's him. Yeah, that's right. You don't have to look for it. Just come to Christ. I think you got the point there. Okay, conclusion. Christians go wherever Jesus sends them. So I work for CMS, Church Missionary Society, and actually CMS, we don't actually send people on mission. Who sends people on mission? Jesus. Yeah, and... Sorry, the minister got it wrong. No, actually, the minister's absolutely right because Jesus calls on the church as the inheritor of the Great Commission given to the disciples. Jesus calls on the church to do the job. He calls on the... Hey, that's in my next sentence, Paul. You're all good. He calls on the whole church, every Christian that is, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching people to obey everything he commanded. So this is not just for Christy, this is for everyone in the room that call yourself a Christian. Jesus calls you to go and make disciples of all nations. Every Christian's calling. This is the plan for all of humanity, and the Great Commission is the plan for all of the church. You don't need to wait for some spiritual dream or transcendent experience. You've already been recruited by Jesus for global mission. We must do this. It's part of the package of being a Christian. But how are you going to do it? Do you all have to go overseas? For many of you, no. I don't think you do need to go overseas. Cross-cultural work requires particular skills. You want to practice and see if you have those skills, then do the sorts of things that Christy's been doing, making connections with people of other cultures, getting to know their families and the way they think and the way they live. Try sharing Christ with people from different cultures. Not everyone will be able to flourish in that cross-cultural context, but you still got to do what Jesus tells you to do. And the way that we do this is through partnership. This is the key word. We do global mission through partnership. So if a friend goes to do mission, we partner with that friend. If our church sends a worker, we partner with that worker. Mission partnership has those two components that Christy's been talking to you about, prayer and giving. A missionary can't survive without either. They are just, they need your support in this partnership. And so, I think a lot of the time Christians think, well, it's something that my church will do. But actually, we are the church. The individuals in the room that we're looking around, we are the ones. And so will you partner with Christy? And, you know, if you sign on this form, I'll be over there a little bit later. You sign up to receive the emails. You pray in your own time when you can. And we'll send you information about financial partnership. Some of you, of course, can go overseas yourselves and you sort of think, you know, I want to do what Christy's doing and I think that's an excellent thing. Come and talk to me about it at some point. Okay, so what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who goes wherever Jesus sends them and partners with those who cross cultures and borders. God's mission, God's plan, if you like, is a world that knows Jesus, not only his name, but also his supreme and saving authority. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you that we have been given life as part of your plan. We thank you for what you have promised in the past through your prophets. And we thank you that you have fulfilled these promises through our Savior Jesus. And we thank you that you promised to be with us always as we do his great commission. Our Father, we pray for us as a church as we get behind Christy now and into the future. Please help us to do that partnership really well, to give her what she needs. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to challenge us and use us in the Great Commission here in Adelaide, but also that you would set apart others in due course to go to the nations. Our Father, we thank you so much that your word is powerful and that you promised to be with us. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.